I just want to say good morning. Yes, and give God praise. And give God glory in these things. Thank you. I had to have my Bible. This is a good thing, because I have a tendency not to put the scriptures in my notes, because I'm old school, and I like to read from the Word often when I read from the Word. So I just got, that's just got delivered. So with that, let me get to what we need and what I believe we're going to talk about today, and what the Lord has showed me that we're going to have a talk about today. The title of this message today is Kingdom versus Country. I struggle with that title, okay? Because it was just something you put in your notes when you start to gather a bunch of information. And I would probably say that, you know what, your head and your heart can be in one particular place, but as it develops into a message, you know, God will work on you and change those things in your head and in your heart. And so it really bears on, I have been following someone that I know that many of us know and we do love, and that's Pastor Dennis Shear. And I've been following him on Facebook on some of his posts, and he speaks highly and he speaks deeply about the kingdom. I'm really praying that Pastor Dennis gets an opportunity to come in the near future and share with us the things that he does such a great job to be used by God and come and share with us. And then Pastor Ken's message last Sunday, where it was very rooted in John 17, his message, and what Jesus prayed for when it came to you and when it came to me. Jesus prayed for his disciples. We often call the Lord's Prayer, the Lord is our shepherd, or the prayer is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say, forgive us for our sins and our trespasses. We forgive those that trespass against us. We know that part of the Lord's Prayer. But when I think of the Lord's Prayer, I think of how Jesus that is recorded in the Gospel of John in chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. And what he prays for in this thing is that the Lord, that Father God would give them everything that they need, right? Now that they had met him, now that they had come to an understanding of what the kingdom was, and that he had brought it forth, and it was going to bring everything that they need to remain in this world. Not once you get saved, and this is what happened. You give your heart over to the Lord, and once you get saved, you know what? If you would say that's all there is to salvation, then I would say instantly you should be taken up out of the world that is having whatever trials, tribulations, and troubles. But that's not so, because the Lord says, I need you here. You are my hands extended. Through you, I will have my will in this world. So I'm thanking for that message. And that speaks about the kingdom. And then Pastor Ken says, I was on the phone talking to him, and he says, well, actually it was last week, and he made mention, okay, in your message, you know, the next chapter, chapter 8, which is in the book from Jen Simbola that we are reading, who was the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York, and we're reading his book, and we read the series of his books about what the church does and how it goes through the fire. And we're reading this book on the storms now, the storms that are coming upon the place that we live in. And his focus particularly is in what is going on in America with the church and with our society. And so when I read the chapter, in order to be on point and on line with what we should be all reading, if you've read it, Pastor Jim, he pretty much just preached my sermon. He just, if you read it, he really talks about where the Church of America is and where it should be. And in that vein, I'm going to talk about today, this morning, right? Those things as well. So first, let me pray. Father, I thank you for this day in which you've made. In it, we shall choose to rejoice and be glad, for you have brought us our salvation, and it is you who have made our way prosperous. Father, I thank you for all those things that have influenced me and the things that I will share this morning with my brothers, my sisters, my children, your children, the family of God, kingdom citizens. Take what it is that I say. I pray that you will pull light out of anything that is dark and dispel it. I want to speak about things that are dark this morning, Lord. I submit to you through your Holy Spirit wholeheartedly that your Spirit would reign in this place today, Lord. Just reign and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So as I was saying, what is going on? And you know, this is a place where often the speaker, the pastor, because we have personal relationships with people and we have even intimate relationships with people, you know, and often, and in the word and in itself, okay, right, can sometimes seem like an offense to people, right? It says it's some, the word of God, the cross that Jesus died on, the meaning of this whole thing, right, can be to unbelieving people, it can be a stumbling block. It can be a dispeller. It can make you not want to hear the truth of God. But I'm going to speak the truth of God because this is what God has laid upon my heart. What I see that is happening out here in the world, what I see that is happening out here, and I want to focus particularly just like these pastors have done about what is happening here in America and what is happening here in the church in our nation. I see it as like this, right? There are things that are secular, if you heard a word. There are things that are secular. And then there are things that are sacred. Anything that's secular has to do with things that are not of God. But they are real and they happen. But they are not necessarily of God. But because we are in this world and then we are in this world and in a fallen state, yes, there are things that are secular. And then there's things that are sacred. There's things that are sacred. The understanding of secular and sacred really kind of comes into play in the worldview and particularly in the scriptural way, right? When the apostles and particularly Apostle Paul gets to start interacting with people who are non-Jewish, right? Or people who are not of the faith. And so he has to deal with their cultures. He has to deal with their ideologies. He has to deal with the way that they see things in the world. So does Peter. So does John. If you go to their gospel, they go to the letters in the New Testament. And I love this. Remember, Paul, Peter, John, Jude, James, all these apostles, all these disciples of Christ that the Bible records, the things that they say, they aren't textbooks. They are letters, personal letters, to brothers, to sisters that they love and that they care about. And this is the thing. But when we have things that are secular, I see is that we've taken much of some of the things that are secular and we brought them into church. And we've brought them in a way as if those things are sacred. But here's how the Jews have always seen it, and this is how Christians should always see it. See, for God, God is not secular. Everything there is under heaven is sacred to God. It's sacred. It's sacred. It's sacred. No matter what it is, no matter what happens, it's sacred. Whatever, what you, the moment you rise in the morning till the setting of the same sun, everything that happens is sacred to God. Even in your sleep and your summer, it's sacred to God. If you are a person of God, then you're always a part of God. Even in your unconsciousness, you are a part of the things of God. But I think that, you know what? What has happened is that we've taken these things from our societies and the ills that might be happening in our society and the politics that have been happening in our society, right? And we're looking at them, and it's kind of like how Pastor Jim has said it in this way. But this is the, he says these issues, and he's not saying this, and I'm saying this, but his heart is in the same place. The issues that are plaguing our society, the church seems to have taken them not on as the opportunity to evangelize the word of God, but we've taken on them in political positions, right? Or in moral condemnation to our society. We live in a diverse world, a diverse society, but it's okay because God, the Creator, is the creator of diversity. See, there's no matter whether you see things as sacred or see things as secular, there's only one answer to everything according to God, and that's Christ Jesus. Stay focused on the cross. So now I want to talk to you about what I call like preaching to the choir. This is my first talking point. This is how it is. I teach more than I preach. And so if my preaching sounds like teaching, then that's just what exactly it is. But there's some things that I want to say this morning. I don't want to try to keep you here forever and ever and ever and ever, right? But I am going to share these things with the saints. So here's what I want to talk to you about. First of all, preaching to you, you're the choir. And that's what I say. Point number one is, who is God and who we are? Who is God and who we are? Right? First of all, we know who God is, right? Scriptures will tell you that it is innate in our heart to know that God is and God is real. When I'm talking to believers in the church, but I'm also talking to you out there and anybody that's here that has not accepted the Lord's forgiveness through Christ Jesus, right? Whether you have or have not, or whether you believe or have not, listen, we did not bring this world into existence. Not a man. Okay, not a woman, no animals. God is the creator of all things. He's the creator of the boundless universes, everything seen and unseen. God is the creator of all. But you know that. And here's what it is for us. We were created in God's image. We know this. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. It says this, then it said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals, and all over creatures that move along the ground. So, verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image, the image of God, he created them male and he created them female. He created them. You want to know what God looks like? Just look around you. God is black and brown and white and red and yellow and any other color that anybody might be on this planet. Right? Because if we are all the origin of the original creation of God, then where you see things in the world now is exactly how God has made it. The God of diversity. He likes it. We teach it in OSL, right? He didn't make all trees and plants and the animals all the same, because it's his imagination, right? It's creative. There's even a verse out of a Quran that talks about God being the most intelligent and creative force, and that's just what he is, the most intelligent and creative force. So we know who God is. We know that we are been made in God's image. What else is God? God is loving and impartial. He is the creator of love. God is love, and he's loving and impartial. Romans will tell us that there's no partiality in God. Job will say that he shows no partiality to princes and does not favor the rich over the poor, for they are all works of his hands. Proverbs, the rich and the poor have one thing in common, it says, a common bond. The Lord made them all. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all. Herein, love, 1 John, for that we love God because he first loved us. He first loved us. God is love. God is the creator. God is the sustainer. God is loving and impartial. And if God is the creator and the sustainer, and it is loving and it is impartial, and he has created us, then he has created us with the capacity to do the same. And this is how we should see the world. This is not how we should see the world in such a secular way, but in such a sacred way. The sacred way of God. When it comes to us and who we are in God, Pastor Dennis, in one of his Facebook posts, want to quote, because I love this, is what he says. He talks about the kingdom, and he talks about us and where we are and what our focus should be in God and in Christ Jesus. He says, we get the opportunity to come to and in his post, he says that we are a community, he says, a community that is being spiritually formed for timelessness, for a possibility. When Pastor spoke last week, and that focus, I would say, that is also in his message about from John 17, is just that, listen, this ain't our home. We're passing through. Now, back in Genesis, God said, I gave you this planet, and you have a responsibility to take care of it while you're here. And that is true. Okay? We're not going to save the planet, because even in his word, there's going to be a new one. But what he says is this kingdom perception, that we should have, that we are being prepared for another existence, what we do. And it says that we should be earthly good in the things that we do. You know what? In fact, I want to stop right here, right now. Because it's kind of come to me just quick, and I didn't put it down. I saw on Facebook that Pastor Dennis is suffering with some health issues, right? It was posted on Facebook, Pastor Dennis, right? So I want to pray for Pastor Dennis. I want us to pray for Pastor Dennis right here, right now, because in spite of what you think is going on out here in the world, guess what? People are suffering from this pandemic. And it has affected Pastor Dennis. So right now, I say, Father God, I lift up my brother, Pastor Dennis. I thank you for the way that you have used this man Father God, to be a promoter, to be a strengthener, to be an encourager to the people of God. You have used this man to bring forth your word for the years that he have been doing this. I ask that your spirit would touch his body and bring healing to it as it is needed, Father God, that he would soon not be in the care of medical professionals, but he will be home with his family, and he will be continuously. And one of the things that I know, Lord, I'm saying in this prayer, that I have all confidence that whatever it is, it's not going to stop Pastor Dennis Chair from being a man of God that you've raised him up to be, and to be the promoter of your word according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So one more thing. Couple things before I get off of this and talking about who we are, because I'm talking to people that already know who we are. One of the things that I also do is I teach classes over at the Spanish Assembly of God in Hamilton throughout most of the year, beginning from October all the way into May, right? Monday night classes, I guess this is a little commercial for it. It's a four-year focus of a study, and it takes you from, the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. It takes you through all the aspects of what church is, through pastoral ministry, through the history of the church. But one of the things in that is that I teach the history of the church, okay? From what? From the first century to the present. And I've been doing that for the last few years, and so a lot of what you hear and see that I say is because I'm in study of that almost on a constant basis. But I'm talking about who we are and who we should be in society, just like even Pastor Jim is talking about, right? Okay? In this thing, I want to show you, I'm going to read something. This is called the Epistle of Matetes in Diognetus. And I says, who is he? Okay? He was a Greek philosopher or historian, but he wasn't a Christian. He was just somebody in the world, okay? Right? But he writes things down according to what he says in the world, he sees in the world. But this is what he wrote in one of his letters. This is a chapter 5 for one of his letters, and he's writing this during a time of Roman occupation of Jerusalem and Israel, and right after the first 100 years of the church, pretty much, okay? So he saw and seen things that the apostles had done, and to see the way that people were living, people that have started following this Messiah Christ. He says it this way, the manner of Christians, for the Christians are distinguished from other men, but neither by country, nor language, nor custom which they observe, not by their own, he says. For they neither inhabit cities of their own. Christians doesn't have their cities, like many of the other religions have cities founded in their religions. Nor employ a particular form of speech, nor lead a life which is marked out by any singularity. Christians don't have their own language, they don't have their own gender, they don't have anything. That we are part of the society that we're in. The course of conduct which they follow has not been devised by any speculation or deliberation of inquisitive men, nor do they, like some, proclaim themselves the advocates of any merely human doctrines. They're not saying, guess what? The history of the place that I am is the most important thing. The reality in which I'm living in is the most important thing. But inhabiting Greek as well as barbarian cities according to the lot of each them as determined and follow the custom and the narratives in the respect to clothing, food, and the rest of their ordinary conduct, they display to us, he says, I see them, their wonderful and confessedly striking method of life. There is something in the Christians that he sees sets them apart from society. Are we being set apart from society? Are you being set apart from society? Do people that come into your presence, do they know that you're a Christian without you speaking, right? There's Francis of Assisi, and it's misquoted, but I'll say it anyway. He says what? Speak the gospel at all times, right? Okay? He says, preach the gospel at all times. Preach the gospel at all times. Preach the gospel at all times. And if necessary, speak on it. Your life. Every foreign land is to them is native country. And every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they all share with others, and they endure all things as foreigners. They marry as all do. They begat children. They do not destroy their offspring. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. This is what it is to be who we are. Philippians says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we may be like his glorious body. This life is temporal. This is what that means. We're passing through, but as we pass through, we have a responsibility to be about the things of God. That's who we are. Now, move forward. Keep time. Society will have us at arms and at each other's throats. And it has been that way pretty much since the beginning of time. So there's nothing new. And so the disparity that we might be experiencing right now in our own nation, again, is nothing new. They can make us, if you don't understand that, enemies of one another. The differences. They can take diversity and twist it in such a way, the secular society, that makes us enemies of one another. But this is who the real enemy is. The real enemy in Genesis 3, in verses 1 to 12, we will see this. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, or more subtle, and the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God not intended? Indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, in your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil. This is the enemy. I want to share something with you. Because something that the enemy has done here is very, very important in those scriptures. And I want to bring it out. Brother Dave, I'm going to bring this and I'm going to cue you for this. I'm going to try to share a video clip with you. This video clip is from a movie. The movie is from back in the 80s. It's called Officer and a Gentleman. It's Richard Gere and Deborah Winger. It's a wonderful, wonderful movie about an individual who goes into the Naval Jet Fighter Program, okay, to become an officer and fly jets. The premise overall of the story is how he is a selfish, very self-centered individual, and he becomes a very open-minded and a very loving and a caring individual. But all that comes from hurt. That's not the point. The clip that I kind of want to show you is when because I'm actually having two sons that are experiencing things like this right now, and one in the fire academy, one is in the police academy, right? Okay, but the clip I want to share to you is that the drill sergeant and how he speaks to them, right? Okay, and I've edited some things out because there was some profanity in it, and there's some sexual innuendos in it. But if this clip plays right, I just want you to hear the tone of Sergeant Foley's voice when he speaks these particular words.
I expect to lose half of you before I'm finished. I will use every means necessary, fair and unfair, to trip you up, to expose your weaknesses as a potential aviator and as a human being. Understand? Yes?
Did you hear that? He says, now, even though he is about their best interest, what did he say? He says, I'm going to use every means necessary, fair and unfair, to trip you up in the thing that you're trying to do and as the human being that you are. Fair and unfair. He finished the movie, I love his accent in it. Fair and unfair. When I go back to these verses that I just shared out of Genesis, what is happening in that scenario, right? It's fair and unfair. It's fair and unfair. That's how subtle the enemy is. He tells them, this fruit is good. Was the fruit good? Absolutely, because God said it was good. He said, this fruit will give you the ability to understand the not good and evil. Did it do that? Yes, absolutely, it did that. That's fair. That's fair. Then he twists it and trips him up by saying, you won't die. That's a twist on the truth. That's unfair. Well, these things happen, fair and unfair. Right there in Genesis, we see that. This enemy has one particular purpose in mind. This enemy has this particular person in mind. John 10:10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does, fair and unfair. Steal, kill, and destroy. To rob someone or steal is, especially when it's using by force, is to deprive or withhold unjustly, injuriously. To kill, to put to death, to extinguish the life of, to render inoperative, to amaze, exceed, stun, or otherwise incapacitate, to cause great pain or discomfort, distress, or feelings of the distress. To destroy, to damage beyond use or repair, to neutralize unto a property or condition, to severely disrupt the well-being of a person, to exhaust duly, also, watch this, and thus to recreate or build. The enemy is trying to rob, kill, and destroy who you are in Christ. He used that in Genesis. He told them, yeah, that's who you are. Yeah, that's what you know. Yeah, God said it. Yeah, but I'm telling you, listen to me. He's subtle. You got problems. Everybody in here got any problems? Okay. I know I got a few, right? He says, in those problems, listen to me. Forget who you are in the Lord. Forget the word of God. Forget the power thereof of the two, your knowledge and the word. And listen to me in a subtle way. He's telling us not to fight for the things of God. Not to fight for the things of God. He's using means fair and unfair. Pastor Glenn Barris is the former and retired president of Foursquare International, the organization that this church belongs to. He says this, I like this. He says, most people I know prefer peacemaking to fighting. Yet Paul, in his mentoring to a young son of the faith, Timothy, says that there is reason to call some good fight, some fighting good. The French word for fight used often is the word combat. It means purposeful conflict intended to weaken or dominate and to drive the opposition away from a location where it is not wanted. I like to suggest that the prince of darkness engages in spiritual conflict with us to extinguish our light, diminish our influence, and compromise our presence, all so that evil can dominate. He's fighting, so we better be fighting. We better be not sitting and just singing and coming to church and be happy with the status and the way things might be in your life. You got troubles, you got battles, you got war fronts. You need to be into your word on a regular basis. I love how Brother Pablo will often say that when he teaches on Wednesday nights and anytime he gets in front of them. He says, we need to be a people of the word. We need to be in the word. We need the word, the word, the word, the word. We need the word. We don't need the voice of the enemy. We don't need the perceptions of our society. We need the word. The word is where we got power. The word is where we got strength. He says, this is where we get our victory. That's who we are. So I want you to understand that. When you look around this room, when you go out, when that thing that says up there on that placard that says, when you enter, we are now entering to the mission field. The mission field, the people that you're going to reach for God might not look like you. They might not think like you. Not because you're a Christian, right? Why? Because you're black, because you're white, because you're brown, because you're red, because you are a woman, because you are a man, because you're young, because you're old. Who God has you touch and how God has you touch people, you have to be, your mindset has to be global. It has to be beyond the scope of your world, your little world. And it's got to also be beyond the problems and the troubles that you have. Can't stop in those things. See, there's somebody that we're going to have a problem with each and every day, just as Pastor Glenn has talked about that. And he's busy. Each and every day. He's trying to take us down. He's trying to keep us from the things of God. He's trying to keep us from our perception of God. He's trying to keep us blind and misunderstanding for who we are in God. The enemy. We've seen enough about and talked about who we are, who God is, and who our real enemy is, right? Now, I want to share some things with you. I want to share these things with you because I have not in the past. And what happens is some of these things are not necessarily what you would call light. But I want to shed the light on these things, right? I want to take some things. Sometimes we think if we don't speak about the darkness, then it doesn't exist. We don't focus on it. Yep, we can get up here soft and to talk about the good things of God and the love of God, and we should use those things to continuously edify ourselves and strengthen ourselves. Absolutely, absolutely. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Right? But we also need to talk about some of the things that are troubling us and plaguing us in a transparent way that we might have an effect on somebody else as they're going through. I call this the elephant in the room. The elephant in the room is because it's the elephant in the church. And it comes from the understanding, the premise that the most segregated time in America is Sunday. White churches, black churches, Asian churches, Hispanic churches, you name it, okay? If it is a cultural difference, there's a church for it in America for the most part. I'm not talking about other religions. I'm talking about this faith we have, Christianity. Christians, that's what I'm talking about. Separate Christians should not be so. I'm saying it now, I say it and I live it and I think it. It should not be so. Man did that. God did not do that. God spread the church and the gospel throughout the world. He took it from a little small place in the Middle East and has made it global. We even take a missions offerings because the word of God goes out globally. We have the foundations from Amy's sister, Simple McPherson, whose focus had been, as much as it was local, a global focus on evangelizing, on reaching the people of God. But we miss the point when we don't also try to dispel the things that happen to us right here and right now. And don't talk about the things that I think can keep us in that place of separateness. And I hope that this does that, and I pray that this does that. So I'm going to make this real quick, and I'm not going to make it real long, and I'm going to try not to make it real technical, okay? All right? But I won't even start at a deception, but I'm going to start. Let's talk about the reality that if I stand here right now among you as a black person, African American, whatever you want to call me, I don't care, right? Titles don't bother me. I ain't offended of these things, right? Because if either I am or I aren't, that's how it is. Either I am or I aren't, right? Either I'm a jerk or I'm not a jerk, okay? Because if I'm a jerk, I can't get offended by it when somebody calls me a jerk. I shouldn't get, right? I should rebel on that. But if I'm not a jerk, you know what? I'm still not offended by it because I know that I'm not. So if I stand here before you, it is a reality that there was one time someone that stood on these shores in chains and bondage that had been brought from another continent, Africa, and put into slavery. That's a reality. That's something that has separated people. I fast forward because I won't get you into all the gory details, if that's what you want to call it, and those things about it. We know the horrendousness that the institution of slavery had. We also, because I teach history, because I love history and I study these things, I'm transparent to know, I understand what the reality of it and why, you know what, a society might have felt as though it was necessary to do. So I'm not morally judging the society, but I'm being realistic that it happened. And so now, come the Civil War, slaves are freed through an act by Abraham Lincoln, Republican president, okay? Slaves are free. Great. Hooray for America. Hooray for those people that were now once in bondage that has now been set free. Hooray for them. So that's a help from the government. But post his assassination, Andrew Jackson, when there was a presidential directive put into place, executive order, to help people who are newly freed in this world, it struck down. Same party of government. One thing they do good, next thing they don't do so good. It's a reality. Then, moving forward, big government says, that's not good. Let it make things so that all people, right, according to our Declaration of Independence and our Constitution, have a more fair and a more equal life. You can go back with Pastor Ken. He does a great job with a message on equity over equality, right? Okay? Good thing. Trying to bring a scenario of things equal. But there are those that are in power that says, I don't want equity. And I don't want those people to have equality. You ever heard of Jim Crow laws? right? These were the laws struck by states, not the federal government, but the state government, right? To keep people separate again. Part of the point I'm making with this, before I go further, is this. The enemy will use things fair to some folks and unfair to other folks. But if those things fair, and you benefited from those things fair, keep you from being the person of God he has called you to be, it's not good. And if those things unfair have kept you from being the person of God and the things that he has called you to, it's not good. The enemy is won. He's replaced and dominated, just as Pastor Glenn has said. He's replaced. In the Jim Crow laws, we get these things. The segregation in buses. We got the segregation in the illegal interracial marriage. I look around this church now. I am so happy when I see the faces that are here in this church. I'm so happy that a generation of many of our children are entering into interracial marriages. Mine probably will, because that's they tend to move into places where they're like people of their intelligence and like people of their resources and people and like people, not just of their culture. I taught my kids to try to transcend their perceived culture. I had my son have some issues in junior high school where, no, watch this, white kids was telling him he's not black enough. He's not black enough because he doesn't speak in a way that the average street kids speak. Because I, my wife, strong advocate of education and intelligence. And that's how they speak. Proud of them for the people that they become because of these things. They talk about Jim Crow laws, says that it limits education. It was limited education. You know what? You hear these things in the modern day when they talk about defunding something, but that's exactly what the states would do. They would defund situations so that what? A certain group of people, black folks, could not have the education that they were entitled to. Not have education not equal to white folks. That's what Jim Crow laws did. Housing was the same thing. It even struck a law. You can go online, you can look up these things, and any particular thing, I got this thing from off of a college website. It says, listen, to the promotion of equality, any person who shall be guilty of printing, publishing, circulating, printing, typewritten, or written matter, urging or presenting for public acceptance, or general information, arguments, or suggestions in favor of social equality or of intermarriage between whites and Negroes shall be guilty of a misdemeanor. It's against the law. One day, thinking freely is going to be against the law, so you be careful about the thinking. Subject to fines, and it brings in fines. The point that I'm bringing out of this is these things. These things that happen are aspects of intolerance. Intolerance. The three biggest aspects of intolerance are prejudice, bigotry, racism. Three biggest aspects of intolerance. Prejudice is to prejudge and not know. Right? So you can be prejudiced as not being racist. You can not know me and make up assumptions about me and then interact with me according to those false assumptions. That's prejudice. Many people are prejudiced. Bigotry is an obstinate and unreasonable attachment to a belief or opinion or faction in a particular prejudice against a person or people based on their membership of a particular group. You can be bigoted towards women. You can be bigoted towards old people, bigoted towards young people, bigoted to, if you work in an office and you're a blue collar worker, you can be bigoted to the bosses that were so-called the white collar workers, right? We can all be bigoted in things. Still doesn't make you a racist. But when you combine prejudice and bigotry and you say, because that person does not look like me, does not have the same cultural understanding that I have. And why? Because I'm black and they're Puerto Rican. Because they're Puerto Rican and they're Philippine. And they're Philippine and they're white. Racist. That's what a racist is. And here's the other thing about racism. In order to really, really promote racism, you have to be a person in a position to have an effect on somebody's life. So you can have a prejudice and a bigoted mentality towards people, but hey, you know what? Guess what? If I see you walking down the street and you see me walking down the street, it don't matter. But if I'm in a position or you're in a position, right, and we use those prejudices and use that bigotry to have an effect on somebody in a negative way, yeah, that's what racism is. Understand that. We talk about these things, racism. We talk about civil rights movements, and we are still having them today. Everything that you still see having today is civil rights, and civil rights transcends race, because civil rights is about the rights of the civilians. Okay? It's about the rights of the civilians. Understand these terms that are out here, these words that are out here. Understand these things. We talk about it. Pastor often uses quotes from people like Dr. Martin Luther King when he's bringing about very good positive points. I applaud Dr. Martin Luther King. I implore anybody that has stand up against social injustices, anybody in those things. And I applaud the way in which he stood up to social injustices in his way. But when you think about things like the civil rights movements, and I'm going to try not to move ahead with these things. Some of the things you might know about, there were other organizations that were involved in this thing. Another organization is the Student Nonviolent Coordination Committee. It's called the SNCC. There was a man, his name was Stokely Carmichael, and he was the president of this thing. Just like Martin Luther King was likened to the civil rights movement, and they had organizations like the NAACP, which is the National Advancement of Colored People, right? These entities come into it. Pastor, you can go back and listen to his message again. I'm just keep referencing to him, hoping if you listen to this, PK, because I love you, about things like even Black Lives Matter Incorporated. That's an organization. The fact that there are real issues that plague black and brown and particularly non-American people in this country, that's a reality. That's a truth and that's a reality, okay? And you have either you're being a progressive person or even you're trying to be regressive in these things. And so what happens with Stokely Carmichael? On one of their walks, like the March in Alabama, Selma, Alabama, they're having a discussion. And what is happening is Stokely Carmichael is talking about black power. And he's asking kind of Martin Luther King, what do you think about that? We're moving ahead with this term about black power. And so Martin Luther King is at his response back to him is, how are you doing this thing? And what is your purpose of doing this thing? His purpose sounds so much like things like neo-Marxism, and you've heard those terms and whatever, right? He's saying it's time that the people kind of rise up and overthrow. Because the way you going about it ain't getting the job done. So Martin Luther King's response to that says, listen, you can't defeat the enemy by becoming the enemy. You can't defeat the enemy by becoming. This enemy that we have that is separating the people in the world, separating the people in church, right? We can't defeat them by coming. What does the Bible say about it? It says, draw near to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. Draw near to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. That's what we do. But we don't become the devil. and we don't become the enemy. And so that's what he says. He says, I get it, brother. I get it that you want to change things. And this is what you're seeing out here in regards of these terms like cultural cleansing. I get that you're seeing, you want to change the imagery and the understanding about what who black people are and what they're entitled to and what they should be in America and as an American citizen, right? But we can't go about it using the same methods that have put us in these places. We got to do something different. Albert Einstein says you can't expect the mind that created the problem to solve the problem, because they ain't looking at it as a problem. This is what he says. So he's saying these things to them. Move forward. Frederick Douglass did the same thing too. He ended up breaking away from his partner, who was a journalist and abolitionist, William Lloyd Garrison. Why? At a point he was saying, William Lloyd Garrison says, listen, our Constitution doesn't work. It's so full of contradictions to equality, right, that it don't work. Frederick Douglass says, no, I don't believe that. He says, you know what? There is no other nation in the world that has written a document like that. I agree with him. Pastor Ken has given me a link, and I've been studying and reading. There's a study on the U.S. Constitution 101. It's a great thing. You should get it, and you should learn it, and you should read it and understand. See, our Constitution is a living document. It's a living document. What does that mean? That means it's still changing. It's not over. Just because we are experiencing things here and now at this particular time, it's still evolving. It's still, that's what the amendments were for. Yes, when that original document was struck, you can say, well, you know what? It didn't have the inclusion of people of color. It didn't have inclusion of women at the particular time. And therefore, you can say that the founding fathers was racist and that the founding fathers were bigoted and chauvinistic. But the evolution of where we are, what our Constitution shows, that it was designed to grow and change and bring about correction to those things. And those are the things that are happening in there. I'm bringing these things out to kind of show you some things about what is fair and what is unfair. Again, these things that have happened have been fair to some people and beneficial to others, and have been unfair. But we cannot, again, I'm just going to keep emphasizing, we cannot let that separate us from the true existence of people, which is to be people of God and do the things that God has called us to do. There were protesters at that time, and there are protesters even today. When you think about it, you can go in and outside of this country and see where protesters have become either peaceful and have either been done in a violent way. And we had protesters in the Bible. The black community is no foreigner to community insurrection. We have a long history from the 1800s, from the mid-1800s to the present of when the community, and I'll say it this way, white people, white community came into our communities over whatever racial disparity that had and did some horrendous damage to the people of that community and the nations of that community. One of the things that they've been posting, when you see things like this, this is what I'm trying to help y'all, you know, and be transparent about, and that I understand, okay, as a person of color, when you see this thing like Juneteenth, and why does it come about? Why? Because they say, oh, we weren't included when we really talked about the original Declaration of Independence, so this is our independence. Now, yes, it is your change, but our independence is just as founded, just as grounded as the inception of this country as any time in history. And so I'm sharing these things to let you know that it hasn't changed. It hasn't changed. The things When people out there protested in a peaceful way, Martin Luther King, marches that they have, people out here protesting, Black Lives Matter, and they're out there protesting. And they're doing it in a civil, because we do have this right, right, as an American to be civil about the way in which we protest. The church in itself, the church that we're part of, Pentecostals, denominations, are all from Protestant denominations. There was one universal church. That's what the word Catholic means, universal, right? Doesn't really mean it, but there's a perception that the Catholics had brought into the world, and it was a time they controlled the known civilized world in such a way, and they did such a terrible job of it. Why? Because they had become taken over the state. They became the state, and they did a terrible, terrible job of it, and that's man. That's man taking God's word and messing it up. That's people. That's what we do. When you think about America, when you think about anything, America is not some creature, okay, that's far off. It's not some machine. It's me, and it's you, and it's everybody out there. And when these things happen and you say the government, it's the people. Okay, there are people in position in these governments that seem to have a little bit more control than I do of what things happen in there. But they're people. They're real people. Okay? And the enemy is using these things to separate real people. So I'm going to keep driving this point home, that they're separating us from these things. When we see those people out there protesting and they do it in just a right and a lawful and a civil way, good. I applaud that. But when they get to tearing stuff up, fighting in the street, hurting people, rioting, looting, right? I condemn it. I condemn anybody that thinks because of your cause, you have the right to bring harm and injury to others. The right to bring it. You have the right to defend yourself. When you defend yourself, you're at war. That's what war is. War is when two factions come together and they have different ideologies and different understandings, and now one has to feel like I have to defend myself from the other. One is going to be the aggressor and one is going to be the repressor. One is going to be on one, you're on one side or the other of the war. There's no mutual war. Oh, let's agree to fight, okay? Let's have counsel and decide, hey, what do we want to do after this? Let's go out and fight about the whole. No, somebody starts something. So when you're out there, when those things happen, I condemn those actions. When we have political rallies in this country, which is your civil right to have, which is our constitution at work, it's our political system doing the right thing. When you have political rallies, right? Great, good, I applaud that. Whatever your party that you decide to recognize with, if you want to support that party and you want to protest along with that party, fine, go on and do the thing that you do. But when it turns into something like the insurrection that they had in the Capitol, I condemn it. I condemn it. When it turns into a violent act that says, listen, I'm not getting my point across, so I'm going to punch you in the mouth over the whole thing, I condemn that action. I gotta let y'all guys go. I said all that. I shared some of the things to say all of this, okay? I'm in the study towards the end of my licensing process. And in this study, they have you reviewing the life of Amy Semple McPherson, who is the founder of our national international organization. I've learned so much about her life, so much about her heart for people, so much about her heart for God, so much why we have what we have as a church in our perspective and denomination, why ours look like this. This is the prayers of someone like Amy and all the people that started our organization way back in the 20s. This is the answer to the prayers that our congregations would look the way they would look. Amy would love this. She would love this. She talked about kingdom over country. You see, that's where we get this title from. Her focus was kingdom over country. That's what we have to be about. You don't like what's going over here in this country? I get it. Okay? You got a problem with some of the things that are happening? I get it. You don't critical race theory, that's the thing that's out there? Okay, yes. But what I was sharing to you and why I shared those things about some of the black history that is here in this country is because how does those things come about? See, you can't have reverse discrimination without having discrimination in the first place. You can't have it without having discrimination. And then what happens is when you don't take the truth and live in that truth and you live in a lie, somebody else can come along and say, well, I can make up lies too. And some of the things that are happening with these things is because there are people making up lies. There are people saying that my interest is more than just uplifting a people and their perspective of their perception of who they are in the world, right? My agenda, right, is to hurt things that are actually good for everybody. I don't want it to be equal. And these things again. So if you kind of messed up in the head and the heart over those things, one of the things I can say welcome to the new Jim Crow era. The difference is it's not focused on black folks only, it's focused on everybody. But it's the same government. And I'm not condemning our government. I'm condemning and I'm speaking against the people in our government that make these decisions. It's the same people that are making these decisions that have us in turmoil right now. But that's secular. That's secular, but we got to be sacred in this thing. We don't turn our blind eye to politics. Nope, we don't. We get engaged and we get involved and we bring our faith to these things. We don't turn our blind eye to social issues. No, we get engaged and we get involved in these things. We don't turn our blind eyes into the ills of the world or the ills of our nations and our society. As believers, we get involved so that we might have an effect on these things. Whether you're black or white, yellow skin, brown skin, you consider yourself Asian, Hispanic, Latino, white, Caucasian, European, African, whatever it is, our society can separate us from each other. But you know, God doesn't separate us from each other. We talk about whether this is a Christian country or not. Some would say the jury's still out in that regards. Okay? All right? I've seen both sides and anything. If I would say anything about politics, I would say this. We have a big problem because we only have a two-party system. We need to have more than a two-party system. Our Constitution will tell you we need to have more than a two-party system. And that's where a lot of people are getting beat up in the head and the heart with trying to choose which of the sides. And even talk about terms of the lesser of the two evils. The two evils. Again, going all the way back to the garden. It's so subtle. It's so subtle. But this is how I perceive my citizenship in the country. This is how I perceive my citizenship in the country. For one, it is based on something else. But you know what? We see things like we pledge of allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag, to the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. That's how I perceive my citizenship in this country. Right? One nation under God. One nation under God. Does America need to repent of its social ills and sins? Right? That's, if you think America is an entity, right? Maybe it does. Okay? Do the people of America need to repent of some of the social ills and the sins of the society? That's for people to decide. Do you need to repent of your personal sins and misgivings in order to be in Christ? Absolutely. One nation under God, not sacred, not secular, but sacred. All things secular are sacred to God. Here's this, and I'll close with this. We talk about Second Chronicles 7:14. You know it. If my people will call by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. When I break that down, it says, if this people will call by my name, what people? The Christians. Not by Americans, right? Not by Europeans, not by Asians, not by Africans. If the people who are called by the name of God, by Jehovah, by Christians, not limited to race, not limited to money, not limited to politics, not limited to your own personal desires, will humble themselves and pray. This is how we fight. This is how we fight. This is how I fight my battles. How I fight my battles. In praise to God and prayer to God. I raise a hallelujah. We sing these things. Should the foundation of our national anthems, and I say, these are the foundations to our national anthems. There's a Negro national anthem. Lift every voice and sing till earth and heaven ring. Ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as the rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith of the dark masses taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the present has brought us. Facing the rising sun of a new day begun, let us march on till victory has won. It's founded in the faith of the same God that has you sitting in this building right here, right now, this morning. I believe in our Constitution, which has the foundation in the Declaration of Independence that all men are created equal. If you are letting these things, fair and unfair, keep you from being the people of God, the person of God, that God has called you to be, and do the things of the God, then you're going to have a problem with God. You better know who the enemy is. And it ain't your brother and sister in Christ. It ain't even your brothers. It ain't even the people outside of Christ. You better know who the real enemy is. Revelations 20 will tell you this, that one day, Satan is going to be bound by the forces of heaven, right? Thrown into an abyss in chains and being taking away the power to deceive people. Bound in chains, thrown into the abyss, taking the power away to deceive people. Now, here's the point. The point is, if that's going to happen in the future, who has the power to deceive the people right here? Right, does it? This might not have sound like a gospel message to many people, but it is. Because there are so many things in this world that's going to keep you from taking that step of accepting God's forgiveness through his son, Christ Jesus. And we need that. You need that. If you're hearing my voice and this thing matters to you, right? Even if you disregard everything that I said in the message, hear this altar call and this plea right now. Whatever's going on in your life, there's forgiveness for you. Forgiveness by our God in Christ Jesus. So if you're online, contact the church through our emails, contact the church through our phone numbers, right? Send us a message. We will be so happy. And just as Brother Glenn said in while he was leading worship service, heaven will rejoice. Heaven will rejoice. If you're in this building and you need a feel a need to answer this call, come forth. I want to pray with you. And I want to pray over you. Very well. Let me close. Father, I want to thank you for this time. I want to thank you for the opportunity to speak these things that you have laid upon my heart. I hope I've done it in a way. Maybe I've stepped on some toes, maybe I haven't. Sometimes just a person's personality can make people accept something that they not necessarily agree with. Don't let my personality make someone accept what is not true according to your word. Get me out of the way. So Lord, I would ask, Father, that you would touch our heart, that we will be kingdom-minded citizens and kingdom heart-guided citizens. I want to thank you for salvation through Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want to thank you for the embodiment and the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, because this is what Christ has done and left us in this position. So we don't even have to work and figure all this stuff that's going on in the world. We don't even have to work on it by ourselves. We have a comforter. We have a guide. We have an education. We have a care, a teacher. And we have a brother in the Holy Spirit, Lord. So for this day, I speak to those that are not here, and I ask them for my heart towards those things. Take us away in your name, Jesus.